If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we will read from verse 1. We are continuing in the month of December to examine responses to the Incarnation. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the child, or the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" May God bless to us the reading of His precious Word. Let us pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, come, we pray. As we have sung, "Come Thou long expected Jesus." Father, send forth again Your Son into our midst this day, that we may hear Him and respond to Him. We thank You for Your Word which is before us, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and would help us and guide us and direct us. And may everything that is said and done in this place be for the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. It is not possible to come to this passage and to pass by the question that is posed in the passage: where is he that has been born king of the Jews? It's not possible for any Christian to pass by that without consideration. The world may pass by. The world may ignore Where is he who is born king of the Jews? But as we shall see, even Herod the Great in the passage did not pass by that question lightly. But he thought about it and he pondered it. What do you say to the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now we confess, do we not, that when we come to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is indeed a great mystery. That this is something so deep and so profound and so great and so powerful and so majestic that it's beyond our comprehension. And so when we come to these passages in the month of December that speak about the incarnation, the advent, the birth of our Lord Jesus, we confess that we are ignorant, that we need so much to understand God sending forth His Son in time for me and for you. The purpose of the incarnation is profound. The power of the incarnation is great. But how will you respond to that question? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Will you be like the wise men who stipulate quite clearly why they have come? We have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Why have you come here this morning? But to worship the King. You do not have to look too far to find this King today. We confess then that the incarnation demands from each of us a response. I must respond to it. I must respond to the question, where is he born King of the Jews? I cannot pass by without some sort of response. You know, we will either be like the wise men in the account, or we will either be like Herod the Great in this account. We will respond with favor, and we will respond by seeking, or we will respond in anger and rejection and do everything that we can to pass by this great question. And according to the purpose of God, as Larry read for us this morning in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13, and 14. Not only is he the rightful heir to the throne of David, but David's throne, we are told in Luke's Gospel, is an eternal throne. The Lord God will give to him the throne of David. An eternal throne on which King Jesus seats himself as king. And if Jesus is king, then dear Christian brother and sister this morning, if Jesus is truly your king, then you owe to him royal homage like the wise men gave. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 tells us that this baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger deserves royal honor. Why does he deserve royal honor? Because of his genealogy. Just go back to Matthew 1 and read the accounts. Because of who he is and from whom he is descended, he deserves royal honor. But here in Matthew chapter 2, this king that was born in Bethlehem receives royal honor from worthy worshipers, from those who truly have understood his purpose, why he came. And they come to worship him and to meet this king and to offer him out of their treasures those great gifts that they gave. And if Jesus is king, then you owe him and I owe him allegiance and homage and his rightful due. Not everybody, of course, recognizes that Jesus is the king, do they? In this passage, Herod the Great does not recognize that Jesus is the king. And the wise men ask their question, you will notice in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, for one purpose. We have seen His star, and now we have come to worship Him. The response of the shepherds, as we saw last week, and the response of the angels last week, was to glorify God. To glorify God. But the response of the wise men is to worship Him. Is to worship Him. I want to contrast for you this morning the response of the wise men and the response of Herod the Great, because it's important for us to see why this man Herod rejected Him and why these individuals, wise men, received Him and gave Him that which belongs to Him. So let us examine then the events that take place in Matthew chapter 2. Will you notice, number one, that these events took place, the Bible says, in the days of Herod the Great. Just as we saw last week, in those days, Caesar Augustus determined that he wanted to tax the whole world. These events take place, the Bible says, in the days of Herod the Great. Secondly, these events, we are told in verse 1, take place in Jerusalem. Notice that, because the wise men have come to Jerusalem, where the king of the Jews, Herod the Great, is on his throne, but they have not come to see Herod the Great, the king, supposedly, but they have come to see the king of the Jews. And they have come to Jerusalem to find out. Thirdly, the birth of Jesus, as Luke is so careful, or Matthew, sorry, is so careful to report, took place in Bethlehem in Judea. There were two Bethlehems in Israel. The other one was in the north, in the territory of Zebulun. But this Bethlehem is, as Matthew says, in Judea. So these events take place when a king by the name of Herod is ruling. These events take place starting from Jerusalem, because the wise men have come to Jerusalem. And these events are connected so intimately and so vitally with Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And that's where we must begin. Herod the king is called Herod the Great. He thought he was great, but he wasn't so great. It was a name that he had taken to himself, Herod the Great. He was a duplicitous man. He was a devious man. He was a dangerous man. He was a malevolent murderer of his own family, his own wife and his own sons. This was a terrible man, a cruel man, a tyrant. He loved magnificent buildings. He built a palace for himself, and indeed he built the temple. And the temple was so long in building that he had died before it was finished. And the Jews could say, 46 years it has taken to build this temple, when Jesus spoke about the temple of his body. He was a man who loved opulence. He was, of course, only a king by permission of Rome. And so really he was insignificant in and of himself. But it was to Jerusalem, where Herod sat on a throne, that the wise men came, seeking the king of the Jews, because we have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Notice that the wise men are described as from the east. In fact, the exact location in the east is completely unknown to us. There have been many suppositions of where in the east they came from. It seems that somehow they must have had some knowledge of Jewish things, because they ask, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And we have seen his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, you don't just come up with that kind of knowledge by looking at a star. Somehow there must have been an expectation over time, over generation, in the east, wherever that may be, whether it was Babylon or Persia or Arabia, we don't know. But wherever it was, this information has come down. And now in the first century, these men from the east see a supernatural star in the sky, something that they know about. They are astronomers. They understand the heavens. But that star is unique. And if, of course, they were to know the Old Testament, they would know in Numbers chapter 24 that that evil prophet Balaam spoke about the star that would arise one day. And out of Jacob would come the scepter to rule the people of God. And I don't know if it was Daniel and his great influence in Babylon and the successive generations and the Jews in captivity that put or brought that knowledge to these men eventually, whether it had been passed down year by year, generation by generation. But whatever it was, they had some understanding that that star that they saw that was supernatural and was different and not normal to them meant only one thing. The King of the Jews has been born. And the question is now, where is He? And we have come to worship Him. And not only that, but we don't know how many wise men there were. We assume because they gave three gifts that there must have been three wise men. We have no authority to assume that at all. None whatsoever. There may have been 20 of them. We do not know. In fact, it seems quite important that Matthew records for us these things without telling us in depth about them. Not only that, but we have assumed that these three men, these three wise men, were kings. And tradition has even named them, has it not? Melchior and Balthasar and Caspar, kings from India and Egypt and Greece. That is tradition. That is not from the Bible. That is mere tradition. And we would indeed be gullible to think and to say that those things are biblical. For they are not. We just do not know about these men. The Bible says that wise men came, magi, astronomers, men who studied the heavens, men who were filled with wisdom. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen His star, unique to Him, and we have come to worship Him. And so their focus is not on themselves. We are kings, or we are important individuals, or we are wise men, and you ought to listen to us, Herod. No, the focus in the passage is not on the wise men at all. The focus on the passage is on the one that they have come to seek and to worship. And you see, we can come here Sunday by Sunday, but why do we come Sunday by Sunday? Because it's 10:30 in the morning, and of course we go to church. Is that why you came? That's not why we come at a particular time on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We have come, like other wise men, to worship Him. Him. And it is apparent that the wise men were asking their question. If you look carefully at the verse, it says in verse 2, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, it is apparent that that word saying, which of course is a present participle, speaking of continuous action, that they were going around, maybe in Jerusalem or in other cities on their way to Jerusalem, asking the question, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? This just wasn't walking into town and saying, now look, we hear there's a king being born. Where is He? No, no. These were men who were asking everybody they could ask, where is He? Where is He? And the intensity of their purpose and their mission was that they so desired to see this one who had been born, because we have seen His star. We know why He has come, and we want to worship Him. These are eager worshippers. These are hungry worshippers. These are men who are anticipating worshiping the King. And I would suggest to you and me this morning that that is why we have come here with eagerness and with intensity and with passion to worship our King. Not to just do what we do Sunday by Sunday, but to worship the King of Kings. Does it not seem strange to you that these wise men would go around asking this question, knowing that on the throne in Jerusalem sat a king? That sounds like dangerous stuff to be going around saying. You know, Herod, where is the king? Oh, sorry, we forgot you're the king, but where is the king? Saying those kinds of things can get you killed. Especially when Herod the Great is hearing them. But they were convinced that they had come to worship the king. And where is he? And these wise men, I think, would never have done this if they were not truly and fully convinced in their own minds of the truth and the reality and the fact that God had indeed done something and now was the time it was right. Galatians 4:4. When the time was right, God sent forth His Son. And that star tells me that He has come. And they had made the connection then, of course, as the Bible says, we have seen His star. Between that star, which was supernatural, and the birth of the King of the Jews, a star shall come out of Jacob. And they've come to see the one who has come out of Jacob. Now let's examine their response then to this revelation, the star that has been seen by them. Will you notice, we have seen His star and have come to worship Him. Their response in verse 2 was purposeful worship. These were not aimless, drifting vagabonds. These were wise men who have come with a purpose. They were not ignorant worshippers. We have seen His star. And we have come to worship Him, the King of the Jews. They were not ignorant of why they had come. And more than that, it was not forced worship. They had undergone this journey, a long journey full of trials and difficulties, following that star. So here were men whose worship was purpose-filled and purposeful. They knew why they had come. And nothing deterred them. We've seen His star and we have come to worship Him. You know, worship is to ascribe to someone or to something what the old English word is, worthship. Worthship, that which is worthy. To receive homage and due submission. It's an awful long journey to undergo if you didn't believe that at the end something was truly worthy of your worship. They have traveled far, their hearts and their minds fixed on the star, leading them, directing them, the revelation of God that the King of the Jews had been born. Not just another king, but the King, the only King, the true King. Not the usurper on the throne, but the King. And the hardship of the journey and the length of the journey are no hindrances to them coming to worship. No hindrances. We have come to worship Him. There is no embarrassment on their part that they are foreigners and quite willing to face the wrath of King Herod the Great should he choose to display that. They're quite willing. No embarrassment. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? Are you embarrassed by the King of the Jews? Where is He? For I have come to worship Him. And I want to worship Him. And I long to worship Him. The revelation of God has shown me Jesus Christ, and I must come to worship Him. Such were the wise men in their response to the worship of God. Where is He? Notice the intense focus. Where is He? Boy, baby boy, who's the King of the Jews. Where is He? And I want to suggest to you this morning, you can come here And yes, you can say that you have worshipped, but you have missed Him. You have missed Him. Because you have just gone through the rote. We sing hymns, we pray, we read, we have fellowship together. But where is Jesus? Where is He? That's what the wise men wanted to know. Where is He, Herod, the true king? Well, will you notice the response of Herod on his part, verse 3? When Herod the king heard this, the Bible says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know that word troubled that is used there is the word tarasso. This is the same word, for instance, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus came walking on the water and His disciples were in the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water and they supposed that it was a ghost. The Bible says they were filled with fear. They were terrified, is the word. When Zechariah was in the temple in Luke chapter 1 and he saw Gabriel the angel suddenly appear before him, great fear fell upon him. Tarasso. Exceeding great fear. Terror is the meaning of the word. To strike dread and fear and terror into the heart. And so when this says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. This is not just, we mustn't get the idea that Herod is sitting there and he's thinking, well, there's someone else. No. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews, Herod? Where is the true King, Herod? Where is the anointed King? Where is the Messiah? Where is the Christ? You know that because Herod asks that very question to his scribes and his chief priests. Tell me, where is the Christ to be born? He's not dealing with just any ordinary king, just another king. He's dealing with the only king who matters in all of eternity. And so Herod is filled with fear. Well, why should he be so afraid? Well, he should be afraid because he was a usurper to the throne. He was not even truly Jewish. He was reputed to be of Idumean descent, a descendant of Esau, the archenemy, remember, of his brother Jacob and all their descendants. And so sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, there exists a man reigning over the Jewish people who was not truly Jewish himself, but who was Idumean, not the true king, and he knew it. And in order to keep stability on his throne and in his kingdom, he destroyed those around him who were threats to the throne. Even his own wife and his own children. And it was not just Herod who was afraid, the Bible says, and all Jerusalem with him. You go around in Jerusalem in the first century and you ask the question, where is the King of the Jews to be born? They knew what you were referring to. The expectation of God sending His Son was high. Messiah was coming. That expectation was high. Rome is ruling us. We are slaves. God must deliver us. And so their expectation was high. They were troubled themselves. And you do not walk into this town of Jerusalem or city and say you're looking for a newborn king when Herod the Great occupies the throne. Jerusalem did not like Herod the Great. He was not Jewish. And so Jerusalem and between them, Herod and the Jews, there is this toleration, one of the other. And the anticipation that God would send the true king would have given them joy and given them hope. But they were troubled by what the wise men were saying because they knew the kind of king who sat on the throne. Well, they knew their Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the King of the Jews who was to come. And when Herod asks them, he inquires of them, verse 4, where the Christ was to be born. The response is, of course, a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you, O Bethlehem, verse 5, in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. What do you mean, by no means least? Well, that's where David came from. That's where David came from. And look how what a great king he was. And David's greater son, as we saw last week, would come from the same place, Bethlehem. By no means least among the rulers of Judah. Important in its own right, though insignificant to the eyes of others. Small, dirty, nothing. Just a clannish town. But from that town, there would come Messiah, the King of the Jews. You see, God does not work the way you think He ought to work. He does not come in Herod's great, splendid palace. But He comes in a dirty food trough. And there He lies, the King, waiting those who would come to worship Him. You know, once Herod knew where Jesus was to be born, that's it. That's all I need to know. You wise men, go as my emissaries and go and find Him. And when you found Him, bring me word so that I too may come and do what? Worship Him. We can read right through Herod, can't we? What a duplicitous man. What a hypocrite. Bring me word so that I may come and worship Him. And Herod had no such thought in his mind and in his heart. And so notice his second response in verses 7 and 8. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And then he sends them to Bethlehem because the scribes have told him, in Bethlehem, that's where Messiah will be born. Well, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship Him. What a devious response. What a hypocritical response. There's no intention in Herod to come and worship. And is it possible that you have come this morning with no intention of worshiping the King? Herod was like that. Well, look at the response then of the wise men. Verse 9, after listening to the King, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Not only was their worship purposeful, but their worship was persistent. Persistent. They are not easily sidetracked, these wise men, by the glamour of Herod and his court. They are not unfocused now by Herod's sweet words. Bring me word so that I may come and worship Him. No, no. The moment they get outside, God sends them that star again as it rises before them. And they are filled, we're told, with great joy, with exceeding joy. And they follow the star. They are persistent in their worship. You know, I gather from this passage that somewhere the wise men were truly not affected by Herod and his surroundings. The opulence, the greatness, the grandeur. But that was the logical place to start to find the King in the palace. But you get the idea that Herod's kingship and Herod's palace and Herod's riches and Herod's opulence meant nothing to the wise men. They were rich in and of themselves. But they've come to worship the one born, a baby. They've come to worship Him. And it is the star in verses 9 and 10 that again confirms for them that they are on the right course as it leads them supernaturally to the place where Jesus was. And when they see the confirming sign, notice verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How's that for superlatives? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't think the English language can say it better than that. It's glorious. You get the idea that they are overwhelmed with joy at the confirming sign that God was doing something for them and leading them. And so they persist in worship, seeking to worship the King. true worship never stops. Not even when it is satisfied. Because true worship is never true worship if it is satisfied. True worship demands I keep coming back over and over and over again. And so the wise men persist in seeking to worship Him. And so verse 11 tells us, going into the house. Now we notice that they have moved from the stable or the cave or wherever it was in Luke's gospel where Jesus was born, into the house. So no doubt in this period of time after the birth of Jesus, and it would appear for some period of time, maybe 2 years, whatever it is, they have moved in Bethlehem into a house, and there Joseph and Mary, maybe with relatives or family, we're not sure, but they have moved into the house. And there is where the star comes, leads them and to that house. And I want to suggest to you in verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child. The child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Not only is this purposeful worship, not only is this persistent worship, but this is prepared worship. They are prepared to worship him. They have not come empty-handed. They have given forethought and foresight and planning long time ago before their journey began of what can we give to this king? What kind of gifts can we offer? And so there is prepared worship. Now that they have found him, we find that they are not unprepared, but they are prepared to worship him. Have you found him this morning? But maybe the better question is, were you prepared when you came? Was I prepared when I came? They bring their gifts, gold, the Bible says, frankincense and myrrh. And will you notice that the Bible says they opened their treasures. Out of their treasures they took gold and frankincense and myrrh. They had a vast treasury with them. And out of that treasure they came prepared with gifts that were fit for the king. You know, these three gifts that are mentioned here are all mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. And here is the unique thing, without reading too much into those gifts, the unique thing about these three gifts is that in the Bible they all have more than one use. All of them. You can use them for a variety of things. These are the perfect gifts for the king. These are the pertinent gifts for the king. These are the right gifts for a king. They have come prepared. You see, they knew that the one born in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, Judea, was the king. And they had better come, if they're coming to worship a revealed king, we have seen his star, that they ought to come completely prepared to worship this king. Gold is fit for a king who must rule. Frankincense fit for God who is worthy to be worshipped, and the incense will ascend to him. Myrrh fit for a man who must suffer death. These are the gifts that have prepared by the wise men that fit the life of this king perfectly. Born to rule, born to die, and yet God himself, the God-man. And they have come prepared to worship him. And then we find that by another way, the story changes so dramatically, doesn't it? They are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and so they depart to their own country another way. And an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and Mary, take Joseph, take Mary and the child and get to Egypt, because Herod wants to destroy the child. And up Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus go to Egypt. And we're not sure how long they're there until the next Herod is found reigning and the angel says they can return. But notice finally the response in verse 16 of Herod. This duplicitous, devious, hypocritical king, in verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. This was a typical rage of Herod the Great. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region, because they were threats. So why not exterminate them all and make sure you get the one? This is the response of anger, rage, cruelty. This is not a true response, is it, to the true king? But you know, it's possible to come into God's house with anger in your heart to worship. And that would be to be like Herod the Great. You won't find anger in the hearts of the wise men. You find joy overflowing that God has brought them to the right place to worship His revealed Son. Have you come this morning, dear brother and sister, with a purpose to worship the King? If you have, that must imply that you have come seeking Him diligently, like the wise men. Have you come with that sense that you must come to worship this King? You have persisted. I must worship the King. Have you come prepared with gifts to worship the King? Have you brought the gift of your mind and your heart and your body and your soul? When Jesus asks for gifts from us, He does not ask that we give Him a partial gift, but that we give Him all that we are. And when you give Him all that you are, you have given Him all that you have. And unless you give Him everything that you are, you can give all the money you want in the world, but you still hold on to your life. So you can come and worship. And you can give gifts and offerings, but you can withhold from the King that which He really wants, yourself, myself. Have you brought your abilities and your gifts and laid them on the altar and said, I give them to you, King Jesus, because without you I'm nothing? True worship gives up everything that the worshiper deems necessary and important to himself or herself, and offers those things that we deem important to ourselves to Him. We give it away. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I count my life as nothing, as refuge. I've given it away to Jesus Christ. He's my King. What have you given? Are you here because there is fear in your heart? And you hope that maybe you shall propitiate God by being here? You've done the right thing to come? God is not looking for you to propitiate Him, because you cannot. He's not looking for you to earn merits with Him. You cannot. He is simply asking that you come with true worship, which is spirit and in truth. Do you have another King reigning in your heart other than the King? Are there sins that we allow in our existence and in our life day by day that are like a king to us? And we worship that King, but not the King. Or we bring Him alongside and He seems to affect us once in a while, but we cling to the throne like Herod the Great. The only thing that my sins and your sins will produce is what was produced in Rama: a loud voice, weeping, loud lamentation, and a refusal to be comforted. That is the end of sin. And so what we see here is that we must lay aside, and I ask that we do that. Let us lay aside the idols of our hearts, how precious they are to us. Let us destroy them Let us be like Elijah and cause God's fire to come down and so purify us and consecrate us afresh to service to the King. And let us be filled with true rejoicing and true joy this Christmas season, because we know that the one that we have come to worship, we have seen and heard the revelation of God, and we know that He is the true King. Let us worship Him only. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come this morning with hearts that are overwhelmed, that our Lord Jesus should come in such a way for us. He is our great Savior. There is no earthly king that is great in comparison to King Jesus. There is no other king to merit worship in spirit and in truth. There is only this King, our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be true of us that we come to Bethlehem again this Christmas season with true worship, because He is the true King and we love Him. May this be true of each one of us. But we know, Father, that we cannot come this way unless we come by Calvary, the cross, and see that the one born was born to die for us and to make atonement for our sins. May we look to Him afresh as the satisfaction of the divine justice of God, and so see that the propitiation that He effected has satisfied God in heaven. Let us destroy the idols of our hearts and offer ourselves afresh to our Lord Jesus. We have seen His star, the wise men said, and we have come to worship Him. Let us not pass by this day without worshiping our King. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn number 17, Our Great Savior. Number 17, will remain seated while we sing Our Great Savior. And let's really sing like we mean it.